Stand with me. Let's read God's word together. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Starting with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also have glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for these precious words of life. Oh, Lamb of God, our Savior King, we come before you and we thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people. So I know that you're here where two or three are gathered, Lord, in your name. So do a work in our hearts, each one of us individually and corporately. Change us. Refresh us, renew us, do the work that needs to be done in each one of us. And we do lift up those who are on vacation right now, traveling. We have quite a few enjoying the summertime with family. Manifest yourself to them. Wrap them in your loving arms. We pray for traveling mercies. And we pray that you would just bless them as they visit family members. And those who cannot be here because of illness or other issues, Lord, we just pray that you would just wrap them in your loving arms. We pray a healing touch on their bodies, Lord, and that you would just manifest yourself to them in a special way. Lord, open up our hearts and minds to your words. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Bless our study. And we want you to get all the glory because you alone are worthy. It's because of you. It's about you, Jesus. And in your precious name, Lord, we pray this. Amen. So just a little recap of what we went through chapter 4 last week. The main thing I want to just remind us of is the four keys of faith in chapter 4, where we saw verses 19, 20, 21, where it says, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old." We're talking about Abraham and Sarah and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not waver. So the first key is, he did not consider or contemplate or dwell on the problem at hand. He just put his eyes on Jesus. Second key was, he did not waver in unbelief. He focused on, he knew that God can do what says he can do, and that he is who he says he is, and that he just gave glory to God, which was the third key, and that he was fully convinced that God says he says who he says he is, and he says he can do whatever he says he can do, and he keeps all his promises. So I just want to remind you about those four keys of faith that we talked about last week. Because faith, we're stepping into another verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5 of about faith. This is all by faith, from faith to faith, from grace to grace, saving grace to grace to live out this life, saving faith to faith. And a faith walk with Jesus. And these are the four keys of faith. You put any promise in there. Let's take Philippians 4:19. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I know that my need is not bigger than God. God is bigger than my need. So I'm not going to consider the need. I'm not going to contemplate on the need or stress about the need. I'm going to just get my eyes on God. I'm not going to waver in unbelief because I know who God is. I'm going to just give glory to God for the need that's already been met before it's even been met, because I know he's going to meet it. And I'm fully convinced that he will meet all my needs, and he will keep that promise for me. That he will keep that promise. So moving on, just going through faith. And let me just remind you as we step into chapter 5 of the theme of Romans. And the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God is revealed. And Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. This is the theme of Romans. This is the point that Paul's trying to bring out all through the book of Romans. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. The just and the two aspects of that we've been seeing so far. First, man is desperately in need of God's righteousness because of his sin. We're desperately wicked. Second, God has provided that salvation, imputed righteousness to us, which is available through faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And that is the theme of Romans. So as we go through 5 and as we go through chapter 6, all the way to the end of Romans, this is the theme we're going to keep before us. Now, chapter 5 is kind of a transition. Some people, 1 through, well, besides the introduction, 1 through 4 is kind of like a study in justification. The wickedness of man and how he has imputed, justified us. We are justified, imputed righteousness to us through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And it's a gift. And it's received by faith, grace being the principle, faith being the means to that principle. Contrast, work is the means, and the law is the principle. But that's not how he's provided salvation for us. It's grace through faith, grace through faith. It's a gift through faith. And then the rest of the Bible going on, basically the chapter 8, and then the rest of that is the application of how a Christian should live, is about the sanctification process. And so some commentators put chapter 5 along with the first part, 1 through 4, talking about justification through faith. And then some commentators put 5 with 5 through chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, through the sanctification process. I like to actually see it more as a transition between the two. I see it as looking back at what the study and what Paul talks about through justification through faith. And then it looks forward through the sanctification process. So I like to see it as a kind of a transition between the two, that's connecting the two, looking backwards and forward. It kind of reaffirms and emphasizes the truths that we've already learned, and it kind of prepares us for the way for a richer understanding of the new life in Christ. And kind of Paul presents it in chapter 5 is going to be broken down into 3 sections. The first section is 1 through 5, and it's the blessedness of salvation through Christ. And then 6 through 11 is talking about how that was brought about, again, emphasizing all the work being done through Christ, and then making a contrast between Adam from 12 to 21 of chapter 5 of Adam and Christ. Adam being the first, and then Christ being the second Adam, where the new life is coming in, where it started all over. God has started all over with a new life, new order through Jesus Christ, through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So 1 through 5, what he's really going to be talking about in the believers is this blessedness of the salvation in Christ. And I really love these first five verses of chapter 5. They are so encouraging to me, because this is what you would maybe call the fruits of justification, the fruits of justification. Let me read verse 1 real quick to you. Therefore, having been justified, just as if we never sinned, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, already, off the bat, 2 things we're going to see. We're going to see 4 different aspects, 4 different fruits, 4 different blessings that we have received through this new salvation, through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. This salvation, through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But one of the key words that are going to jump out at you through these first 5 verses is joy. Joy. And I really want you to hang on to that word, joy. Faith brings joy. Faith brings joy. And we're really going to hang on to that, because that seems to escape the church today, this joy in the believers. One is because the enemy wants to discourage us all the time, always accusing us. But the other thing I want you to jump out at you is these are fruits of justification. The fruit, the work that God has worked through his Son, Jesus Christ, to justify us by his son's redemptive work on the cross. And the other most important thing through these first five verses, the blessings that we have received through justification, is it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the core. Jesus is the cornerstone of this whole thing. I'll read it again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You're already getting this opening thing. Joy, you know. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the center of it, the cornerstone, the foundation, the preeminent one. But joy, hang on to joy in there too. So there's four different aspects he's going to bring up. First is peace. And these are the blessings. One is hope. One is joy in tribulation. And the other one is going to be love. Hearts full of love. And these are the blessings from justification through faith. Being saved and being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and righteousness being imputed to us, given to our account, and being justified through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and receiving this as a gift by faith. And that is actually good news. That's good news because I can never obtain or keep my salvation on my own. Never. But verses 1 and 2, let me read it again. Read 1 and 2 together here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me read 1 and 2 in the New Living Translation real quick, just to clarify this a little bit. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. I really like the New Living Translation, except for because of our faith. I'm going to say because we believed in Christ, or we put our faith in Christ. I would actually change that translation to say because we put our faith in Christ. Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege. And remember, the reason why I reminded us last week of the four keys of faith, that faith, what he's talking about in chapter 5 here, those are the four keys to that faith. And everything is God-focused and not us-focused at all. It's God-focused. Our faith is in the object of our faith, and that is Jesus Christ. So that first major aspect, that first thing I want to bring up, peace. We have peace. You have peace because of, by faith, you have been declared righteous in the sight of God. We have peace. You have peace with God. I'm going to clarify that a little bit. You are free from the wrath of God. Jesus drank the whole cup, every last drop. For those who put their faith in Him, in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, there is no more wrath for you. Also, because you have been reconciled, you are no longer enemies, hostile toward God. And we're going to see that next week as we go through 6 through 11. He's going to explain that. I want to ask a question. Do you know the inner peace of forgiveness? You're supposed to know the inner peace of forgiveness. Jesus Christ has given us peace. And I'm going to clarify that here. This is an important point. That's something that escapes the believers today. You stand in a peaceful relationship with God. You do now as believers of Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize that with you. I want to encourage you. This is an encouraging message today. But the heart of what Paul is saying here is let us have peace. Or let us keep enjoying peace. Scholars have a different take on, argue about these things, like scholars always do. They're brainiacs. This we have peace. Some people, the debate of things, but really, if you look at the translation, the Greek translation of "we have," they kind of argue about it, but really, most of the evidence supports it. It supports us, let us have. Let us have. So in verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, let us have, or you could say, let us have peace, or let us keep on enjoying peace with God. Now, this is an important point, and I really do think that's what Paul's trying to emphasize here, because this is something the enemy is going to attack, and this is something that he wants to make sure that you got, that the believers who are reading this in ages to come, us today, Paul was wanting to make sure, because this is the inspired word of God through the Holy Spirit, wants us to make believers to make sure that they understand that they have peace with God. So walk in that peace. Enjoy the peace. Enjoy it. And we ought to enjoy it to the full, the peace with God, which has come through our Lord Jesus Christ and only through Him. There can be no peace apart from Him and no peace apart from justification by faith. This is the peace that passes all understanding. This is the peace that boggles the mind of mankind. This is where Paul says in his introduction to most of his letters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't enter that peace or experience that peace or enjoy that peace until you first enjoy the grace of God through faith, that gift of salvation. And so grace first, then peace. But let me help you to understand. You have peace with God. This is a double thing here. It's peace with God. And since we have peace with God, we have the peace of God. Let me explain. Paul later on says in the Philippians where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things bring your prayers and supplications before Him, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will fill your hearts, right? This peace that surpasses all understanding. You have peace with God now because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made peace between us and God. The debt has been satisfied. He's drank in the whole cup of wrath for us. So now we have peace with God. Jesus Christ went to the cross when we were all still enemies. But now we're not enemies no more because of His death, burial, and resurrection. We have peace with God. And now that we have peace with God, it's been satisfied through Jesus Christ. He was our propitiation. Now we have the peace of God. Now a lot of people think, because when they read that verse that Paul wrote in Philippians about being anxious for nothing, that they think that the peace, that God somehow gives you peace and then takes the peace away, and just gives you peace for the moment, takes the peace away, and gives you peace for the moment, takes peace away. That's not actually how it works. He's given you peace. You have peace with God, and you have now can dwell in the peace of God, because you have peace with God. The peace is there. The times that we don't have peace or we have a lack of peace is because we have pulled ourselves away from the will of God. And suddenly that peace starts to fade away from us because we are letting discouragement and anxiety and stress, or that we're not walking in His will no more. Let's take, for example, a decision that you have to make. Let's say you're having to make a decision to buy something. And suddenly you think, okay, I'm going to go ahead and buy this. Or let's say you have to take a vacation somewhere. And you think, well, I want to take this cruise ship vacation. Or I want to take this type of vacation. And so you go to prayer with your spouse. You're thinking, okay, let's pray about this. And so and suddenly you proceed. And suddenly that peace begins to diminish about that decision you're making. And suddenly what people try to do most of the time is they say, okay, we have a problem here. We're not really feeling good about this. But instead of stopping and seeking God again and seeing if God's letting you feel a little bit of that lack of peace because you're not walking in His will, what people intend to have a tendency of doing is, oh, let's make checklists. Let's see if we can make this work. And what they do is they force to do something what they're not supposed to possibly be doing, by human strength. Instead of any time you're trying to make a decision about something and suddenly you have that lack of peace, that's an indication to you is that you stop what you're doing and go back to prayer. And see if the peace returns. See if God has something to tell you. See if God's trying to tell you something. But two things I want to encourage us today is you have peace with God. And so, like what Paul's trying to say here, let us keep on enjoying peace. It's on our end if we're not having peace with God. It's not God's on God's end. It's usually on our end. One, we're trying to divide that peace by walking not according to his will, and then, in effect, reinstituting a war. Not on God's end, though, on our end. It's called walking in rebellion. And so what I want to encourage you is, and me, myself, I have to encourage myself all the time, is quit trying to instigate a war when God says you have peace through Jesus Christ. And then the other thing is, walk in that peace. Just abide in this peace. Meaning, if you start trying to make a decision on something and you're going to prayer, but then you start proceeding and suddenly you have a lack of peace, don't force the issue, now humanly speaking, in your own flesh. Stop what you're doing, go back to prayer, and enter God's peace again and see what he wants you to do. And if he says, that's really not what I want you to do, then let it go, let it drop, and go according to his will and abide in his peace. Anytime we have a lack of peace because of our disobedience, for whatever reason, it's always on our end as a believer. It's never on God's end. God actually wants you to have peace and enjoy his peace. So I want to encourage you, let us keep on enjoying his peace. Amen? The burden of guilt is gone. We can forever rejoice in the fact that God's righteousness is imputed to us and our sins have been forgiven. Do you know that, right? You have peace. But also we have and enjoy access by faith. Verse 2, now we have access through whom? Through whom? Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ also we have access by faith into this grace. What grace? The grace of salvation, this gift of salvation. But also we have access to him into the throne room of grace, right? In which we stand, standing on that salvation, but standing now, we can stand in the throne room, or actually I would say kneel in the throne room, but we can actually come in. The point is we can come in because of the grace of God through faith. We have peace with God, so now we can enter his throne room. We can enjoy access into this indescribable position of favor with God. And I can't describe it. I cannot get my head around it, and I will not be able to get my head around it. I will not be able to ever describe to you guys what this, all this is encompassed, and how this is just how amazing it is and how awesome this is. Hebrews 4:16, the writer says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. All that grace in there to help in time of need. Because we have access through Jesus Christ, our high priest, our standing before God is a gift of grace. Our access is by faith. Our access is by faith. In the garden, Adam, maybe Eve later on, I don't know how the stretch of time there is in there, and I'm not going to argue that point, but Adam was able to walk in the cool of the day with the Lord. Because of the grace of God, because now by his grace, because of this wonderful grace, this indescribable grace that we receive through faith, we have access to Jesus. We have access to God. We have access to the Lord. We can come into the throne room. And so it's almost like saying, it's almost taking, going back to the garden And you can imagine that relationship was broken because of sin, that time he got to spend with Adam in the garden, the cool of the day in the garden. And now because of this wonderful, indescribable grace that we receive through faith, it's like he's standing there in the cool of the day again with his hand out saying, "Join me." When you read verses like, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need," don't make that so clinical. Make sure God's heart is in there and behind it all, because there is. God's heart is in that. There's a heart of love there. So it's almost like he's going back to the garden situation again. And he's standing there in the cool of the day today. And he has his hand out. He says, "Join me today. Join me. You can come to me anytime and join me in the cool of the day. And we'll talk together. We'll talk together." You understand what I'm saying? That wonderful access now we have to God, all because of his love and his sacrifice. The blessed result is peace and confidence. Hope. Hope, actually the word hope is elpis in the Greek. And it actually means joyful and confident expectation. It's not a human hope. It's a sure hope. It actually means joyful. And actually put joyful in that hope. It's not a depressing hope. "Oh, I hope I'm going to live." No, it's a joyful, confident, "I am so confident that God has me in the palm of his hands." A joyful, confident expectation. That's what the Christian hope is. That's what the Greek word elpis means in the Christian faith. It's a joyful, confident expectation. John chapter 14, verse 27, in Jesus' intimate conversation before the cross with his disciples, he says in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." The peace he actually enjoys. "Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says, "My peace I give to you." That's not just peace with him he's talking about. That's the peace he actually personally enjoys. That's the peace he actually gave to you. So quit your fretting. You have peace. Second thing was hope. This joyful, confident expectation is part of verse 2 also. Let me read verse 2 again. "Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope, confident expectation, joyful, confident expectation of the glory of God." We can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Remember, put in hope there, put joyful, confident expectation. But the meaning is of this rejoice, and I'll explain this to you, so don't be discouraged by this. Let us continue boasting or exalting in hope of the glory of God. The Greek word actually means boasting or exalting. And that threw me for a loop at first. But this is not the boasting of the legalist or the self-righteous person. It is rather the exaltation, the worshipful declaring and thanking God, and the comforting of one another of the saved person who knows salvation is by grace. You understand what I'm trying to say there? It's exactly what we did before I came to speak. Worshiping God for that peace and that hope we have in him. Praise, you could say, is boasting. Worship is a reverent adoration of God. But that praise songs that we sing is a boasting of the glory of God and what he's done for us. It's where we declare the glory of God in a joyful, boasting way. Not boasting about ourselves, but boasting about Paul, like Paul said, "I boast in Christ Jesus." This is what that rejoicing actually is. It's a boasting and an exaltation of what Jesus has done. So he's saying, let us boast and exalt in the hope of the glory of God that we have now. That's what he's saying. Let us boast and exalt in that. Hope, of course, takes on its highest and truest meaning in the believer's hope. Like I said, it's not the worldly hope where you see in the movies, I hope we make it through this, you know. No, it's the Christian hope. That joyful, confident expectation. When somebody goes at your workplace or in your circles of influence and says, what do you have that I don't? Look what we're going through. Look what the world's turning out to be. Why are you so full of hope? Because my hope is in Jesus Christ. And that is a sure hope. And I am confident in that hope. And I am expecting. I have a joyful expectation. Now I'm going to get out of here. And Jesus is going to give me eternal, has given me eternal life. And I have a new body. And this and that and this and that. And all the, you can go down through all the promises and just beat that person to senseless with promises of God. And your life is just a song of what God's done for you. Does your life sing a song? I'm not talking about singing words. I mean, does your life sing a song about the joy and the hope you have in Christ Jesus? Do you just light up a room when you walk in with the love of Christ? It is an assurance, a certainty, because its object, your hope, the object of your hope is God and the consummation of His kingdom. Hope itself is one of the greatest blessings. Paul puts it alongside faith and love. Remember, faith, love, and hope. These are the three. As the values and the virtues of greatest worth. Because of justification by faith, we are to continue exalting in hope of the glory in God. Certain that we shall share in that glory and the life to come, and that glory that we share in, we don't get to take God's glory away. The glory that we get to share in is that we get glorified new bodies and that we get to rule and reign with Him. Of course, He gets all the glory, the real glory. But we get to share in that glory. We get the brand new bodies. We joyfully look forward to a time that not only will we gaze on the splendor of God, but we will be manifested in glory. We'll get new bodies. The believer's supreme joys are not in material pleasures or fleshy satisfactions. Get your joy off this world. It doesn't belong. It's misplaced joy, misplaced hope. If it's in this world, it's misplaced. But the blessedness of spiritual peace and hope. Like our slogan says on the sign out there, abiding in Jesus, our living hope. The third one is joy in tribulation. Now, this is the one that the enemy really loves to play, wreak havoc on people's, Christians' lives. When trials and tribulations come. It says here, verse 3, not only that, but we also join glory in tribulations, not knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Joy. This, again, this Christian joy, this exalting, this boasting and exalting in the glory of God and Jesus Christ and His awesome love and grace for us and His provision for us and His promises for us. The Word of God He's given to us and all the promises therein. The same word and the same form with respect to tribulation that we do with the respect of hope. What the word joy that we just used for hope, it's the same joy for tribulation. Kind of blows my mind. Here he is, rejoice in the hope. But he also then, on the other aspect, he says, rejoice in troubles. Rejoice in those times, those hard times. Rejoice in those troubles. Rejoice when we lose a loved one. Rejoice when we lose a job. Rejoice when someone in our family becomes deathly ill. Rejoice when you become deathly ill. Rejoice, he says. Boast in God through your trials and tribulations. Because there's a different aspect, a different outlook on what tribulations is for the Christian than it is for the world. Troubles take on a different form. They're still troubles, but for the Christian, they have a different outcome. The outcome isn't negative. The outcome is positive because we're in God's hands. And they're a tool. Trials and tribulations and now are a tool for the Christian. Nothing to break us down or beat us up or hold us down or destroy us, I should say, I guess. But actually to build us. No one but a believer can do this. But there is nothing in this of a martyr complex either. I want to reassure us that we are not to take the martyr position, the martyr complex, I should say. Oh, woe is me. It should never produce pity parties, the woe is me parties. That is not biblical. Because it goes against rejoicing, right? Pity parties go against rejoicing. You can't have the two. You can't be rejoicing and exulting in God's promises and his provision at the same time covering yourself in sackcloth and ashes all the time and whipping your back, having a pity party. Paul is simply facing the facts of Christian experience. Tribulation is a part of life. When you came to Christ, did tribulations change? Did it disappear? No, absolutely not. Suffering in some form or some degree is inevitable. Tribulation or suffering is a part of the cross-bearing Christian discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That, when Jesus gave that command to be a disciple, that you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him, automatically brings in, you could just write in there, trials and tribulations. It's not minus that. It is a part of what is sure to result from faithful witness in a world of evil. We're still here. So logically speaking, if you are now of the light, the darkness is going to come against. If you were once going with the flow of this world like a stream, and now you're going against the flow, it's not easy. It's not easy. But Christ is now using it to strengthen you. Imagine somebody swimming against the rapids, choosing to swim against the rapids. It builds strength in that person's body, right? They swim against the flow. When these Olympic swimmers, they come into these training pools and there's a jet that flows this water against them, that builds up body strength as they swim against the flow of this jet that comes against them in the Olympic swimming training tanks. It builds up body strength on them. That's what trials and tribulations now are for the Christian. It's just a building. God uses it to build strength of character. Part of the blessing of salvation is this new concept of suffering and a new outlook on life. We have new insight into the value of suffering. New strength to endure suffering, and a new willingness to face the necessity of suffering, a new willingness to face it. We learn that tribulation, rightly borne, produces patience or endurance, you can say. That patience is actually endurance. You need endurance to live out this Christian life, right? God knows you're going to need endurance, so he has to build up endurance in you. You're that athlete training to compete, Paul says. Endurance will produce something tested and approved. What is that thing that's going to be tested and approved? Approved character. Such tested character will serve to increase our what? Hope. These are all necessities for us to live out this Christian life. We need endurance. We need a tested and approved character. What does that actually mean? Remember Paul says he's conforming you to the image of his dear beloved son? That's what he's trying to make. That's that approved character, that tested and approved character. He wants you to look like Jesus. He wants you to be more sanctified. He wants you to look like his son. He wants you to behave like Jesus. He wants you to be that fruit-bearing Christian. But then he also, that tested character will serve to increase hope. Because as you become more like Jesus, then you have more of the Lord's outlook on everything. Right? He bore the cross with joy. For the joy that was set before him, he bore the cross. He had a hopeful outlook. He knew the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And you know what? So do you. You know the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning because he gave you the Word of God. If you don't know it today, you're not reading your Bible. Read your Bible and you'll know it. And this kind of hope will never disappoint, he says, or deceive, or put us to shame. What Paul is saying is simply this. Christians can have joy in suffering because they see it as a necessary part of life, because they themselves are related to the will of a loving God, because they are great, because they have grace sufficient to bear suffering, because they know that it can turn out to the development of a nobler and stronger character. Wow. It can create a stronger hope of the glory which shall be revealed in us in the life to come. Romans 8:28. Now you think about that, and now you really apply Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. When you look at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 5, and then you take Romans 8:28, that's what he's meaning in Romans 8:28. He's not talking about the time when you burn your toast and then the person proclaims, oh, we know that all things work out for good for those who love God because of your burnt toast. People use that verse for the silliest things. That verse is rooted and grounded in deep truths. And those deep truths are the ones we're exploring today in verses 1 through 5. It's for the ultimate outcome. For example, someone once said, when they were going through a really hard time in their life, they lost a family member, another family member came down with stage 4 cancer, and then they lost their job, their house burnt down. I mean, they had a whole list of things that's true. This is all a true story. And they were saying, God, just change the situation. Just change the situation. Just change the situation. Take all this away. And so God said, no. No. He says, I'm going to change you through the situation. That's what trials and tribulations are now for the believer. It's to change you. So if you pray and you want to change and you want to be conformed to the image, like we sing today, if you want that refining fire to refine you, then expect trials and tribulations. Is that how God's going to do it? But he's going to bring you through all of it, and he'll get you out on the other end. So know what you can do through it? You can rejoice. You can rejoice. Last, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Love. The fourth, last one. The last one is hearts full of love. Another blessing from this salvation by grace through faith is hearts full of love. This is the climax of all the blessing. the love of God to shed abroad in our hearts. Our translation gives us another gripping picture of this. God's love has flooded our hearts. Flooded. The agent is the Holy Spirit. By means of His work and through His very presence, the divine love fills our beings. All the persons of the Trinity have a part in our salvation. In these five verses, all the parts of the Trinity have a part in this salvation and a part in these blessings. Not one of them is excluded. God justifies us because of faith. His righteousness is made possible because of the redemptive work, redemption of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ. The Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need, enables us to exercise faith, and floods our hearts with God's love. He Himself is the Spirit of love, and His presence means a heart flooded with love. Now get that. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, you guys are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer today, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is in you. The presence of God is in you, the Holy Spirit. And He is the Spirit of love. Where it says God is love in 1 John, that love is the Holy Spirit, and He is in you. That means you can't help but be filled with God's love. So don't ever come to anybody or me and say, I just don't have the love of God. That can't be. The problem is you're not wanting to express or walk in or abide in that love. Again, you're the agent of any barrier that is made. Not God. You're the agent of any barrier that is made between you and God or you and that love. Because you can't help be filled with His love because you have the Holy Spirit in you. So it's illogical to say that God's love does not fill my heart, flood my heart, because if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have to be flooded with His love. And if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit, so you are flooded with His love. And if you're not walking in it, it's because you're in the flesh and not the Spirit. The love of God satisfies the yearning of the heart or answers the longing of the heart. The soul is restless until it finds peace with God. The love of God transforms the heart. It conquers enmity and rebellion and ingratitude. The love of God restores the heart with new life. It cleanses the heart of all sin. It fills the heart with goodness and truth. John, going back to John chapter 15. As the Father, and this is Jesus' heart, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And that's why I say we're the agent of any cutoff from His love. We're the agent of it because we're not abiding in it. We're not doing His commandments. We're in disobedience. It's not on His part. Never on His part. Never blame God. The believer can never blame God. We can only blame ourselves. Well, the unbeliever can't blame God either. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from the Father, I have made known to you. So your joy may be full. the blessings of salvation by grace through faith. Are you walking in that? Do you understand that? And you're willing, are you drawing close? My last encouragement to you before I close with prayer. He's standing in the garden in the cool of the day right now. That relationship from the garden is now restored. What he had with Adam in the beginning has been restored. And he's holding out his hand. And he comes, join me. Walk with me today. Walk with me today. You guys, there's nothing hindering you except maybe something that's in you hindering it. It's not on God's end. So let go of the hindrances and take his hand. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. You are good, merciful, and gracious. Thank you for these truths. These are awesome truths, and these are absolute truths. Amen, truths. Help us to walk in them. Help us understand it. And help each one of us today, Lord, just to take your hand and walk with you in the cool of the day. Thank you for peace. Thank you for hope. Thank you for that joy in tribulation. Thank you for hearts full of love. Thank you for the cross, your death, burial, resurrection, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. We love you and we thank you. We worship you and praise you and we give you all the glory because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.